Well, family, the year was 1984. And in the world of top 40 radio, no one could have ever predicted that Tina Turner, of all people, would have a number one hit song that year. But that's exactly what happened when Tina Turner released her now famous song, What's Love Got to Do with It? Now, up until that moment, Tina Turner had not had a top song, even a top 10 song, in the United States since the early 70s. And besides that, Tina Turner was 44 years old. So in the minds of most people in the music industry, Tina Turner's time in the spotlight had come and gone. But with that sultry voice, with that unforgettable spiky hair and the ultra-cool music video that was recorded on the streets of New York City, it seemed like everything just came together. And What's Love Got to Do with It charged up the charts all the way to number one, where it stayed for 3 consecutive weeks. By the end of that year, Tina Turner went on to win 3 Grammys, Record of the Year, Song of the Year, and Best Female Pop Performance. Now, for those of you who remember that song, those of you who are willing to admit that you lived in 1984 and you remember this song, you'll remember that even though the song title and the song lyrics speak about love, that song is actually a little cynical about love. It's a little jaded on the topic. And in fact, 2 lines in that song actually stand out. One lyric says this: "What's love but a secondhand emotion?" Another lyric says this: "Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken?" So it's almost as if this song seems to be saying, can't we just have a relationship without all this talk about love? You know, family, as we think about the Christian life and as we think about the Christian church, you know, I think it's sad that some Christians seem to be somewhat jaded and even a little cynical when it comes to the topic of love. And they ask questions like this one: why all the focus on love when we come to church? Why all this discussion about love? Why all these sermons on love? Can't we just do Christianity? Can't we just do church without all this focus on love? Well, friends, to answer those questions quite simply, the answer is no. No. We can't just do church. We can't just do Christianity without the reality of love being present, because the Bible says that love is at the very heart of who God is and who we are through the gospel and how we are supposed to live in this present world. So friends, I want you to take your Bible with me this morning and open to 1 John chapter 4 in this message today that I've entitled, What's Love Got to Do with It? Now, if you've just been joining us here this morning, throughout the summer months, we've been studying through 1 John. And 1 John was written by the Apostle John in his later years. He was not the young John we meet in the Gospels. He's now a much older man. He's the wise old man. And he's actually the last living apostle. And at the final decades there of the first century, John decided to write this letter, this epistle to Christians. Christians who were second-generation Christians, third-generation Christians, and many of these Christians were being deceived. They were being led astray by false teachers. They were false teachers who had believed all kinds of Greek ideas and Greek philosophies. Well, throughout the letter of 1 John, John holds out a number of tests, various marks, we could say, of authentic Christianity. And these tests, these marks that John writes about, were where the false teachers were coming up short. These false teachers were not authentically Christian because they were failing in some of these key areas, like believing the correct truth about Jesus Christ. They were going wrong on living a holy lifestyle, a lifestyle of light and holiness. And they were especially going wrong on this third area of showing love in the Christian community. Well, family, today we're going to look at this section of 1 John chapter 4. It runs from verse 7. It goes all the way down to verse 21. John is going to explain for us in some more detail why love is so critical for the New Testament church. You know, many Christians today, there's many churches today that take great pride in the fact that they have the truth. Yeah, you come to my church and you'll get the truth. But friends, isn't it true that the Bible says that showing love to fellow believers in the church is just as important as having the truth? So friends, this is a message for you and I that is just as urgent that we need to hear today. This is a message that you and I need to hear in the 21st century. It's just as urgent for us as it was for these Christians who received John's letter in the first century. So why should your Christian life, why should this local church resonate with Christian love? Well, we're going to read this text together, and then we're going to look at six reasons why love is so critically important for our Christian lives and our Christian churches. Let's look here at our text, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 7 all the way down to verse 21. So I hope you'll follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That's the Bible that's in the pew in front of you there. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, Christian friends, if I ask you to tell me one of the most famous passages of the New Testament that deals with the subject of love, no doubt many of you would say 1 Corinthians 13. Isn't that the one that you always hear at those weddings talking about what true love looks like? And of course, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 gives this great treatise on what love really is. Love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. But family, here in 1 John chapter 4 is another one of the key texts of the New Testament that talks about love. Here, John is going to give some insights of his own on why love is so critically important in your Christian life, why it must be present in your Christian church. Obviously, the false teachers were going wrong on this. The Christian kind of love was not present in the lives of those false teachers. And of course, that was one of the definitive proofs that proved that they were not true Christians. Well, family, today in this text that we just read, I want to highlight for us six reasons why your Christian life and your local church must pulsate with love. Six reasons why your Christian life and why your local church must resonate with love. Now, friends, we're going to look at six reasons and we're going to step through them rather quickly, but I want you to see all of these six reasons really merge together in one big idea. And if you don't take away anything else from this message today, I want you to take away this big idea. I want you to sink this concept into your brain. Here it is. You can't know God if you don't love like God. That is the big idea that just comes bursting forth out of this text. You can't know God if you don't love like God. So that's the big idea that we're thinking about today. And we're going to see six reasons now, six reasons why your Christian life, why this local church ought to pulsate with love. Here's the first reason. Number one, love comes from God. Number one, love comes from God. We see that in verse 7. In verse 7, John writes that love is so essential in the Christian life and in the Christian church because in the first instance, love comes from God. Love comes from God Himself. In theology, we often talk about God's attributes. That is, His character qualities, the essence of who God is. We call those His attributes. We could talk about God's power. We talk about God's wisdom, His eternity, His unchangeableness. We could talk about His mercy. We could talk about His holiness. We could talk about His wisdom. There's so many attributes of God that are unveiled in Scripture. But one of God's essential attributes is His love. His love. Look at down at the end of verse 8. John says again, God is love. One of God's premier qualities, what's part of His essential nature, His very character, His very essence, is His love. The way He sacrificially loves. His love is a good love. It's a pure love. It's always others-centered. His love is always what does good for others. So the Bible reminds us that God is love. But did you notice, friends? Did you notice what John doesn't say? John doesn't say love is God. He doesn't say love is God. Now, in today's world, that's where people often go wrong. In today's secular world, people glamorize love. They glamorize love and they raise love up almost to the point of like deifying it. Remember the Beatles sang so famously, all you need is love. And so people today, they raise love up and they treat it almost as if it's divine. But love isn't God. Love and God are not interchangeable. And that's an important distinction. There's a second distinction that we better keep straight as we think about this. These concepts of love and God, we need to understand this distinction. God isn't only love. Yes, God is love, but God isn't only love. And that's another place where the secular world goes off the rails constantly. The world today loves to talk about God, and He's a loving God, they say. They always want to emphasize the love of God. And tragically, what they don't want to emphasize is all of His other attributes. Like His holiness, His justice, His wrath against sin. Family, what we need to understand is that God's love stands in equal proportion to all of His other attributes. God's love is a perfect love, just like His holiness is a perfect holiness. So it's a critical mistake to try to emphasize one aspect of God's character over another. It's important to remember not to do that. But in this section, John is just highlighting here this concept of love. Why should love be so positively present in your Christian life? Why should it be in this local church congregation? Well, any discussion of love comes back to God. We're right back to God. All love is traced back to God's own character, God's own essence. Love comes from God. So when you and I love one another as believers, that kind of love gives glory to God because love comes from Him. Now, here's a second reason. Number two, love confirms our conversion. Love confirms our conversion. Now, friends, I said a moment ago, if you study 1 John, you will see throughout this epistle a number of what we would call tests or marks of authentic Christianity. This is the way that Christians can really see the difference between the true Christian and the false professor. Here were these false teachers mixing in amongst the New Testament church. How were they to know that the false teachers really were false? Well, John unpacks in this epistle a number of the key tests that prove these false teachers weren't really Christians. You know, friends, if you ever go to the mall and you go to buy an official hat of a Major League Baseball team, on the brim of that hat, either on the top of the brim, sometimes it's underneath, if you buy a hat that is truly an authentic Major League Baseball hat, that hat will have a special sticker on it. It's a sticker, almost like a silvery translucent sticker. And it affirms that the hat you just bought is an authentic Major League Baseball hat. Now, if you buy a hat and it doesn't have that sticker on it, if you buy that hat down at the hometown farmer's market and it doesn't have that sticker on it, then there's a very good probability that the hat you bought is not authentic. It's probably a knockoff. It means it was probably put together in Malaysia somewhere, maybe in some place in China. Well, friends, in this epistle, the Apostle John draws attention to a number of tests. Tests that authenticate whether someone is really a true Christian or not. Tests that show up all through this book. John talks about some doctrinal tests, that is what you believe, various lifestyle tests, in other words, how you live, and even some moral tests. All of these tests authenticate one's Christianity is true. Now, sometimes when people study 1 John, they get confused. They say, okay, these tests, does this mean that what I read here, do I have to do this to be a Christian? Do I have to do these things to be accepted by God? And the answer to that question is no. No. No, salvation is not earned by morals. Salvation doesn't come through ethics. Salvation with God doesn't come through one's behavior. Now, the Bible says salvation is always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation only comes when you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, what He did for us on the cross. But just like that authentic baseball hat has that sticker upon it, John is telling us here that the genuine Christian who really has trusted in Christ, that authentic Christian will have this kind of love visible in their Christian life. It is a love that shows up visibly for fellow believers. Look at verse 7 there, the end of verse 7 and into verse 8. John writes, "Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Look down at verse 20. Go all the way down to verse 20. John says something similar there. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So here's the question we're asking today. Why is it so important that love be a part of your Christian life? Here's another reason. Love confirms your conversion. Love proves who you really are. Love proves that you've been transformed on the inside by the love of God through Jesus Christ. And now God's love that has touched your life is now in you and flowing through you to other believers. You see, if you claim to be a Christian, but you don't have love for your Christian community, John says, big red flag there. You better be worried. You claim to be a Christian, you claim to love God, but you don't love the Christians right there around you, you have reason to be worried. But if that love is there, if that love from your heart does flow out for your fellow believers, well, that gives you great confidence that your conversion is genuine. So, what's love got to do with it? Why all this talk about love in the Christian life? Why all this talk about love in the church? Well, because love comes from God. And love confirms our conversion. In other words, it's this big idea. You can't know God if you don't love like God. Now, here's a third reason. Third reason why your Christian life should resonate with love. Thirdly, love glorifies God's saving activity. Love glorifies God's saving activity. And we see this in verses 9 through 11 of our text. Now, Christians, can I just ask you, have you ever watched a married couple argue back and forth over who loved who first? Ever watch that? It starts out kind of sappy. I love you. Oh, I love you too, honey. It all starts out kind of sappy, but then all of a sudden, sometimes these couples, you watch them, they shift gears and say, well, I loved you first. No, don't you remember? It was me. I was the one who said, I loved you first. I mean, think about that for a second. Think about how sinful we are. Think about how fallen we are as human beings. We're so fallen that we want to take credit for everything. Our sinful pride touches everything, even for the love that we extend to another person. I loved you first. Wow. We're so sinful we even want to take credit for that. But friends, did you notice here in our text, John is going to show us we don't get to take credit for the love that God has shown to us. God alone deserves all the credit for the love that has come into our lives and transformed us. Now, I know many of you remember John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus is the speaker there. Jesus was teaching his disciples in John 15, and Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And of course, Jesus did more than just teach that, didn't he? Jesus lived that. He didn't just teach that principle about love. Jesus lived that kind of love. He willingly laid down his life on the cross for us. He died in order that we could be redeemed. And so John here is talking about that kind of sacrificial love. Look at verses 9 through 11. John says, in this, verse 9, in this the love of God has been made manifest or made clear among us. God sent his only Son into the world. John continues, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, if you and I wanted to talk about sacrificial love, we could tell lots of true stories. You say, let's talk about sacrificial love. Give me some examples. You could give them. You could tell true stories of firefighters and police. You could tell stories of EMTs, even parents. People who've done something really heroic to save another person's life. But isn't it true? Isn't the supreme example of sacrificial love, the supreme example, isn't that what God has done for us? The supreme example of love is what God has done for us. He sent us his one and only Son. Now that's love. He sent his one and only Son. To do what? Just to come and visit? No, to come and die. What great love. Jesus himself, the very Son of God, dies for us. He willingly does that. And so John reaches this application. Look at verse 11. Beloved, he says, Christians, dear ones, if God has so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. Verse 19 says it similarly. We love because he first loved us. So, believer, why is it so critical that love be a part of your Christian life? Because the Bible says it was by love you were rescued. It was by love you were saved. By love, the love of God through Christ, you were rescued from darkness and brought into God's marvelous life. So, when you love that fellow Christian, that love flowing out of you to your fellow believers is the demonstration of God's love that first flowed to you through Christ. You know, perhaps you're listening to this message today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're a guest here, maybe you're just visiting and you're glad to be here today, but you would say, I'm not a Christian. And, you know, perhaps maybe for you, maybe you've gotten the idea somehow over the years as you've bumped into people and you've heard various Bible verses here or there, maybe you've gotten this idea over the years that Christianity is all about keeping rules. That Christians are all about rules and regulation. A big list of the laundry list of the do's and the don'ts. Dear friends, I want you to know today, Christianity is not about that. Christianity is not about ultimately being moral or being good. No, Christianity at its very heart is acknowledging we are not good. In fact, we are far worse than even getting even close to good. No, Christianity is acknowledging that we're broken. We're broken people. We're fallen people. We're sinful people. We can't do enough. We could never do enough good to get back into a relationship with God. And praise God, that's where the gospel message comes in. the good news of the gospel is that God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. God sends His Son Jesus. In such great love, God sends us His only Son to die for us there on the cross. Jesus was there not to die for Himself, not for anything that He had done wrong. Jesus was there in our place. He took our sins, making the payment for us so that we could be accepted by God for eternity. Listen, friend, if you've never reached out to accept that love that God showed to you in Jesus Christ, so I pray today, friend, I pray today for you is the day that you accept Christ. I pray that today would be the day that you would humbly acknowledge your own sin, your brokenness, to admit who you really are, a sinner in need of Christ. I pray today would be the day you'd believe on Jesus and what He did for you there on the cross. It was for you that it was to forgive you of your sins. Friends, that is what being a Christian is all about. It's accepting, it's receiving that undeserved love, that salvation that God gives us through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Friends, today in this message, you and I are talking about six reasons why your life and your Christian life, your Christian church should overflow with love. We've looked at three reasons so far. Here's a fourth. Love displays an invisible God. Why is love so important? Love displays an invisible God. Look at verse 12. It opens with John's factual statement. No one has ever seen God. That's a powerful statement, and it's true. 100% true. But you know what? It hasn't stopped some people from trying. You might remember back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 33, Moses. Moses is there on the mountaintop. He's in the presence of God. And in that memorable time, Moses asked the Lord, "Can I see You? I want to see You, Lord. I want to see You in all Your glory." And in verse 20, God tells Moses, "Ain't happening. You cannot see My face, for man shall not see Me and live." Well, God made a small provision for Moses there. He says, "You go in the little cleft of the rock here. You get in this little crack in the rock, and I'll put My hand over, and I'll make My glory pass by you, and you can see the back of My being." The Bible teaches us, friends, God's person, He is so transcendent, so glorious, so blazingly holy, so beautiful, sinful creatures like us could never put our eyes upon Him and live. You know, the closest that human beings have ever come to laying eyes on God is when Jesus Christ walked this planet in His incarnation. But back to our first John text, John's unpacking this truth here. No one has ever seen God. However, when we love one another, believers, the invisible God is put on visible display here in the real world. The invisible God is put on visible display as Christians love one another. And John writes, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, even though the ESV translation uses the word abides, I know some of you are using the NIV. The NIV uses the word lives. God lives in us. And five times in verses 12 to 16, John talks about God abiding or living in the believer, the person who has believed on Jesus as Savior. So this idea John is driving at is, even though you and I serve a God who is invisible, we actually make Him visible. We make Him known by the way that we show love to fellow believers. You know, how often have you heard Christian people talk about evidences for God? And when I was in Bible college, you had to learn them. You had to learn all these various evidences that prove the existence of God. They'll teach you about the design of the universe, ultimate causes, where did all these things come from. They'll teach you about DNA. They'll talk about human consciousness. Where did human consciousness come from, and so forth. Did you know John gives us another evidence right here? Another evidence for God's existence we don't hardly ever think about. It's Christians who really love. Christians who really love one another is one of the evidences for God. When Christians show selfless love, sacrificial love, genuine love that's not motivated by agendas. No, it's a love that wants to do good for someone else. It's a love that hangs in there. It's not easily extinguished. It's that kind of love, John says, that puts God visibly on display. Because only Christians can love like that. Well, sure, people who are not Christians, they can do kind things. They can show all kinds of love. But the Bible says there's a special love that's going on in the way Christians love one another. It's a kind of love that this secular world cannot do. So family, what's love got to do with it? Why all this talk about love in your Christian life? Love in your church? Well, love comes from God. Love confirms our conversion. Love glorifies God's saving activity. Love displays an invisible God. Here's number five. Love gives us confidence about eternity. Number five, love gives us confidence about eternity. Now, friends, if you've ever spent some time walking through a cemetery, you notice that on gravestones and headstones, you'll see all kinds of interesting things written. It's not just names and dates. Sometimes there's interesting little snippets of factoids of people's lives. Well, I wonder how you might feel, friend, if you were walking through a cemetery and you looked on a headstone and you saw this sentence that actually did appear on a real headstone, the statement on the gravestone, I think it's going to be on the screen, I expected this, but not just yet. I expected this, but not just yet. You know, friends, if we were honest, I think we'd admit that the subject of death, the subject of the afterlife, not only stirs up surprise, it also stirs up fear. Fear. One survey I read this week said that more than 20% of Americans admit to being absolutely terrified about their death. Absolutely terrified about dying. Not merely because they are scared about the physical pain that is going to rack their bodies as they decay physically, but people are especially afraid of what will happen after they die. Family, John has something positive to say to Christians on this subject. In verses 17 and 18, here's a real boost of encouragement for the Christian. He writes that godly love demonstrated in our Christian lives actually gives us assurance about where we're going. John writes in verse 17, God's love is perfected or completed in us. John is not saying there that somehow you and I are going to reach sinless perfection in our Christian lives. He's not saying we're going to ultimately be perfect in the way we live or the way we love. But what John is saying is that as you and I as Christians, as we keep growing in maturity, as we keep growing in obedience, one of the ways of obedience is by loving fellow believers. What John is saying is when that happens, when that kind of love is showing up in our lives, it gives us confidence. It gives us confidence about that day coming when we are going to stand before God. Think about it, friend. Think about this. The true Christian has been on the receiving end of God's love through Christ. The Christian has tasted that love. And now the true Christian can't help but spread that love to other believers. And so it's that love coming in and flowing out of the believer that is proof positive that we belong to God's family. And so with that reality present in our lives, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid about what's coming after death. We don't have to be worried about some punishment that might be coming. That's not the case for the true Christian. God's love's working in us and through us. And so because of that, we know we're loved by God and we have been forgiven through Christ. And so we don't worry about punishment because God's replaced it with confidence. Because we have His love through Christ, we're not afraid because we know we've been forgiven. Can I show you one more reason, though? One more reason why your Christian life should overflow with love. Number six, love fulfills God's commands. Love fulfills God's commands. We see this in verse 21. Now, friends, I know you remember this event that happened in Matthew 22. Jesus gets confronted by a group of Pharisees, a bunch of hot shots, and they sent their number one guy to come and test Jesus. Here was the guy, right top of the class. They said, let's sick him on Jesus. See if he can trip Jesus up. So this bright lawyer, this expert in the Old Testament law, asked Jesus to name the greatest commandment of God's law. And Jesus gave such a famous reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that's how Jesus sums up the entirety of God's law. That's how Jesus sums it all up. Love God, love people. But then we get later in the New Testament, in John chapter 13, Jesus gets a little more specific on the people side. Right? Remember this? Love God, love people. John 13, now Jesus gets a little more specific over here on the people side when he says this in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." In other words, Jesus taught that not only does the true Christian have love for God and love for people, the true Christian has a special love for believers inside the family of faith. Friends, could you ever imagine? I mean, think about this. Could you ever imagine a person who says they're a Christian? A person who says they love God, but they don't love the other Christians around them? Dr. John MacArthur is very correct when he makes this conclusion. I gave it to you in your notes. A claim to love God is a delusion if not accompanied by unselfish love for fellow believers. And that's exactly right. That is why love is so critical for the life of the true believer. Well, Christian friends, as we put the capstone on this message, today you and I have taken an in-depth look at six reasons why your Christian life must resonate with love. Now, friends, even though we've looked at six different reasons individually, all six of these coalesce together. They come together to form just one concept, just one message, this one idea that I want you to take home, and it's this: you can't know God if you don't love like God. You know, so many of us, we would view ourselves as a loving Christian, but I think the problem is this: we love to come to church more than we love the people at church. So Christian, let me ask you today in closing, by way of real life application, what would your life look like this week if you really started loving your fellow believers? Would you pray for that Christian instead of gossiping about them? Would you buy some groceries for that hurting family? Would you maybe send some money to that believer who's really in a pinch? Would you send a card this week to someone who's a shut-in, someone at the nursing home? Would you babysit the kids of those stressed-out parents so they could go have a date night and try and hold it together? Would you say something kind to that Christian teenager rather than criticize them? Would you give a hug to that overwhelmed mom and sit with her and pray with her? Would you take that discouraged believer over to West Hazleton? Would you treat him to a Starbucks coffee? Would you write a note? Would you write a little note maybe to one of those deacons or maybe that pastor to tell them how much you actually appreciate what they do, the work that they put in? Family, these are just a handful of the ways that you could show tangible love to your fellow believers this week. What's love got to do with it, you ask? What's love got to do with it? Everything, Jesus says. Everything. Because you can't know God if you don't love like God.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.